Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study in 1 John. We have come to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14, where John addresses basically three stages of development in a believer's life. Children, young men, and fathers, although the order he does it is children, fathers, and then young men. And you might wonder first why he suddenly goes here in verse 12. But in the context of the passage, if you think back as in our other studies where John was really delineating between those who truly know God based upon the fact that they are keeping his commandments, they are walking in the light, they are loving their brothers. Then he mentions those who only claim to know God, but they're not keeping his commandments, and he says that they're liars. Or he says that those that are not loving their brothers, or they're walking in darkness and they don't know where they're going. And because he's been delineating between the false and the true this way, then he just seems to turn his heart to bring reassurance to those that he knows or will be reading this letter. And verses 12, 13, and 14, he writes, I'm writing to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven because of his name. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known the one from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Then he changes from the present tense, he uses the aorist tense. I wrote to you, little ones, because you've known the Father. And I wrote to you, fathers, because you've known the one from the beginning. And I wrote to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God is abiding in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So on the surface right away, you can see that he considers there's three stages of development in a believer's life. The early stage is of childhood, and we are to grow, continue to grow, and eventually we'll reach a stage of a young man. And then, and from the stage of a young man, we continue to grow in our the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ into a mature father. It's interesting in the children, both I am writing and I have written to you. The two things he mentions are those that are most precious to that early believer, that our sins are forgiven and that we've known the Father. Those are two of the first things that we become most conscious of, that the Father loves us and that he's forgiven us as we begin our Christian walk. And then we continue to grow and we become strong. And that is the goal. And it's a good sign of a healthy faith that we become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And that the word of God then begins to abide in us. And by knowing the truth of the word of God abiding in us, we overcome the evil one. We overcome his lies and his methods of temptation as we put off the old man and clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, to the fathers, he mentions the same thing to the fathers, and it's interesting. Both times it's because you have known him who is from the beginning. To me, it just seems to indicate a fuller knowledge of the whole picture, that the God of the Old Testament, the God of creation, the God of justice, the God who gave the law to Israel, the God of the prophets, and the God of the New Testament, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, is the very same one. That all of this came from him. He is the one who sent the Son. He is the one who's from the beginning put forth the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And it just seems as we grow into a full knowledge of God, we know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. Too many people had this idea that somehow the God of the Old Testament was harsh and strict and temperamental and easily angered, but the God of the New Testament, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is merciful and gracious and compassionate. God is both severe and merciful. He's kind and he takes vengeance. And those that know God fully know that he's the same from the very beginning until the very end. There's no change in him. There's there's no shadow of turning. And that knowledge John just expresses is you've known him just from the beginning. And then in verse 15, he exhorts all of his readers, the children, the fathers, the young men, all of them, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not currently in him. If anyone loves the world is in the subjunctive mood, meaning it just, he's saying that if someone should happen to be loving the world at that time, the love of the Father is not in them. You know, Jesus would always contrast about that he was from above and that he was not of this world. And when he was speaking to the Jews, you are of this world and you are of your father, the devil, because John wrote that this world or this order, because the Greek word for world here is cosmos, this order is under the control of the evil one. So Jesus, throughout the book of John, makes several statements about not being of this world and his disciples being called out of the world. And for this reason, the world hates them. And he said that the reason the world hated him was because he testified of it, that its deeds are evil. And of course, he's speaking of the system that men have created, their ideas and their morality and their sense of freedom, doing what's right in their own eyes. Paul said that many in Philippians chapter 3, when he's talking about his own desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death so as somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he says that everyone who's really mature or complete, you know, has this mindset because he said, sadly, even with tears, that there are many who live like they're enemies of the cross. You know, their God is their belly, their glories and their shame. And then he says their mind is on earthly things. He didn't say evil things, just earthly things, the natural things. And if we love the system that is in the world, then our minds are really not set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because Paul said that we're to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. And John goes on to say, because everything in the world, and this is how he summarizes the things in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting about natural life. He says they do not come from the Father, but from the world. The things that our flesh desire, that's what Peter said, that's the cause of the corruption that's in the world. The corruption that is in the world came through lust and by partaking of the divine nature. This is how we escape this corruption that is in the world through lust. And so one of the things in the world is just the lust of the flesh. And then the lust of the eyes, what you see with your natural eyes. And remember, as believers, we're to be led by the Spirit. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. The promises of God, the kingdom that is coming, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the future reign of righteousness upon the earth. And so with our hearts set upon what God has promised, the things that we're waiting eagerly for by faith, the things that we have fully set our hope upon, the grace that will be given to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When that's how we're living and that's our focus, then we don't love the things of the world. And the Greek word here, agape, has the idea here of placing supreme value. We don't place a supreme value upon this world's order, this system. And we certainly don't place supreme value upon the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of natural life, because the world, this whole system, we're told at the coming of the Lord Jesus that this whole system is passing away, and it's only those who do the will of the Lord will abide forever. For the world will melt in a fervent heat, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything upon it will be burned up. And with that in mind, with the promise of God that our Lord is returning for those who are anticipating Him, who are keeping their robes white, who are followers of the Lamb, who keep and live His word, and who long for His kingdom and His coming, well, then we're living by faith, not by sight. Our eyes aren't on the things of this world. Then he says in verse 18, children, this is the last hour. You wonder if we're in the last days or when the last day shall be. Well, according to John, the last hour they were already in when he was writing. So what does he mean by as far as time? I don't think we really should think in regards of time, but in sequence. If 9 out of 10 things have been done, there only remains one thing left to be done. And if many of the promises of God and the purposes of God and the will of God have been revealed, and we are awaiting one of the last revealed things of God's will, then we're in the last hour, awaiting the culmination, the coming of our Lord, the new heaven and the new earth. And so John said to those believers he was writing to, you're living in the last hour. This is the last hour. And he says, just as you heard, and they'd been hearing this because this is the aorist tense, not heard just one time, but through the teaching that they have been a part of, they have been being told that the Antichrist comes. And of course, you can have someone who opposes Christ, because that's what Antichrist comes. Since Christ has come, those who oppose him they are here. And he said, also now many Antichrists have come, and he uses the perfect tense, meaning they've already been, in the world. And they've been working, and they're still here and still working. That's what when the author uses the perfect tense, that's what it indicates. It has started in the past. It's been at work, and it's still working. So many antichrists have come, from which now we know, that's how we know that it is the last hour. And then he goes to verse 19, that these antichrists, it's interesting, they went out from us. That's interesting that these men or women or whoever he's referring to, the Antichrist, were actually a part of the church at one time. He says they went out from us, but they were not of us. And the word there is in the imperfect, means it's a picture of continual action over a period of time in the past. They never really were of us. For if they were of us, John says, they would have remained. In other words, they would have been with us fully then, and they would still be with us now. But in order that it might be manifest that they are not all of us, they went out. And then he tells the believers, and this is something that is so important for you and I to understand, and John knew it was so critical for his early, the first readers that received this letter to understand, you have an anointing, or a christening. It's a form of the word Christos, a form of the word Christ. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you have known all things. John's not telling them something that's new to them. This is something that they had been becoming aware of, that they have been learning. It's been a process, and they are still aware of these things. And John is saying, you've known these things. He says it, and he goes, I don't write to you. The purpose of my writing to you is not because you have not known the truth, because you have known it. You've known it for some time, and you're still knowing it, because everything that is false is not of the truth. So then he says, this is verse 22, who is the one who's false, if not the person denying that Jesus is the Christ. Because if anyone is denying that Jesus is the Christ, this one is the Antichrist. And the one denying the Father and the Son. Because if you deny who Jesus the Christ is, then you also deny the Father. You're denying that the Father sent the Son to be the Lord and Savior of the world. So a person who denies the Son is also denying the Father. Therefore, he doesn't have the Father as well. And it's interesting that this word, arnaomai, in the Greek for denying, it's in the middle voice. They themselves are doing this. This is not something being done to them. They themselves are choosing to deny association or to deny acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ and that the Father sent him. Because when the author uses the middle voice, it focuses our attention upon the subject's participation in the action of the main verb. So the persons who are denying, it's coming from themselves. This is an action reflecting upon themselves, and they are fully accountable for what they're doing. Then he says in verse 23, everyone denying the Son doesn't have the Father either, reinforcing that the one confessing the Son has the Father also. Jesus always claimed that every word he spoke were the words of his Father, and that all the work that he did was the work of the Father who was in him producing the works. So if you're denying the Son, you're denying the Father. And if you deny either one, you have neither of them. So John goes on then in verse 24, you plural, allow to remain. It is an imperative form of the word for abide. Let abide in you what you heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning remains in you, and here's kind of a condition. Use a subjunctive mood. It's a condition. If it remains in you, then you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. So in John's mind, we must have some part in allowing that to remain in us, to preserving it, to keep it, to retain it, to continue in it. And if we meet that condition, if we continue in, if we allow that what we heard from the beginning to abide in us, then we will abide in the Father and in the Son. And verse 25, and this is the promise which he himself promised, the life of the ages, or it's translated eternal life. When you read eternal life in your English translations, it's almost always the life of the ages in the original Greek. It's just a more literal translation. And John says then, these things I write to you, and he uses the aorist tense instead of the present, because the aorist tense focuses on the reason for the action. John is saying the reason I write these things to you is concerning those who are trying to lead you astray. So the purpose of these things, the purpose of telling you who is a genuine believer and who's not, those who know him, they're the ones who are keeping his commandments. They're walking in the light. They're loving their brothers. These are the ones who genuinely know God. Those that are love the system of this world or the things of the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of natural things. These don't know the Father. The love of the Father is not in them. And the reason that John is writing these things is that you won't be led astray. So it's important that you allow to remain in you what you've heard from the beginning, what you've heard from the apostles, what Jesus said in the Gospels, what Paul wrote in his letters, what Peter wrote in 1st and 2nd Peter, what John wrote in the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Let what those who knew our Lord and there were his chosen vessels to record the words of the Lord and to teach the early believers, let their words remain in us. And if what they heard, what we heard from the beginning from them remains in us, then we'll remain in the Son and in the Father. And John's writing this very thing to us, to the, and to those who are reading his letter the first time, so that no one would lead us astray. And there are those who are trying to lead us astray. The word for being led astray is where we get the English word planet from. Planao, it means a wonder. A planet was a wandering star because stars are in a fixed place in the night sky. But a planet moves because it's also orbiting the sun like the earth. So they don't remain in a fixed position. They are a wandering star. And that's where a planet is a wandering star. And so those who are leading you astray are those who are trying to make you wander away from the things that God and Jesus has spoken to us through his Son and through his apostles. And men have their ideas. And men will tell you that these ideas have come from God. It's important for you and I to test all things. And this is why John is saying, you and I, every believer has this anointing from the Father. And this anointing is truth and is no lie. And this anointing he's referring to is the Holy Spirit. And if we must test all things, and the Holy Spirit will help us to discern what is true from what we have heard from the apostles and from our Lord himself, and what men are just saying in order to lead us away from what already has been revealed. And so John reiterates this in verse 27, and the anointing you receive from him abides in you, and you do not have need of that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not false, just as you are also taught, abide in him. Abide in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Spirit as the sons of God. Here I am trying to teach a Bible study. And at this point, I want to really remind you that at some point you don't need this. If you're genuinely living in an awareness, in a yieldedness, in a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit abiding in you, then less and less you need another teacher. But the Spirit himself will teach you all things. And the Spirit is truth. And he'll reveal to us the things of God. I pray, and you should pray for me as I pray for you, that all of us would receive what the Spirit is saying to us. And when we live with this anointing, we're less vulnerable to being led astray by men who are teaching things that are not true. Then in verse 29, chapter 2, verse 29, John says, if you have come to know, he uses the perfect tense. In other words, if you had really begun to know in the past and you've been growing in that knowledge and it's still currently working in you, if you have come to know that he, Jesus Christ, is righteous, then you know now everyone doing righteousness has been born of him. That's another perfect tense. That they really were born, they've been growing, and they continue to be of him. How can we know? Before, in the early part of chapter 2, it was, if anyone says, I know him, and is not keeping his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Here he says, if you have come to know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who is doing righteousness has been born of him. So now it is, are you and I doing righteousness? Because Jesus said, if you make a tree good, its fruit would be good. Do you remember this promise from Isaiah that where the Lord says that I will give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might become a tree of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And if we have really come to know him, if we've known that he is righteous, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, then if we've been born of the righteous one, we're doing righteousness. That's how we know that we've really been born of him, because he has produced in us his nature. He has changed us from those who were disobedient. We were like sheep going astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We were under the control of the devil. We were doing by nature, things that caused us to be objects of wrath. But now we've been set free from the authority of darkness. We've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. We have been transformed and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and his nature in us, the nature of the righteous one in us, is producing in us the ability to do righteousness. That's how we know that we've really been born of him, if we do righteousness. Then we begin chapter 3. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, John says, behold, what manner or what type of love the Father has given to us, that we might be called, and the reason he gave us his love for this purpose, that we might be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Because of this, the world, those who are in that system, the order of things, those who are still under the control of the evil one, they don't know us. The world does not know us because it does not know him, doesn't know his nature. It doesn't know him, especially it does not know his righteousness and his holiness. They have their ideas about a God or a supreme being or who God is, but it is not according to who he really is, the righteous one, the holy one, the one that God the Father fully revealed himself in the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John says in verse 2, beloved ones, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet manifest what we will be. We have our ideas, and you hear about these ideas at funeral services oftentimes, or in messages about life after death. But John says we don't fully know what we're going to be yet. But we have known this, he says, that whenever he appears, we ourselves will be like him, because we will see him just as he is, because we are born of him, because we're already partaking of his divine nature, that when he appears, whatever he is fully like then, that's what we're going to be, just as he is. And then he says this, it's a powerful statement in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him, this hope of being just like he is that our hope? Because a lot of people hope to go to heaven. A lot of people hope to escape eternal torment in hell. But I don't think that that necessarily equates to hoping to be just like him. John writes this, everyone who has the hope of desiring to be just like him, when he appears, when they see him as he is, that they'll be just like him. If that's your hope, you know what you're doing, John says? Everyone who has this hope upon him is purifying himself. It's present tense. Even now, we are seeking to purify ourselves by obeying the truth. We are seeking to purify ourselves by living according to the Word. We're seeking to purify ourselves by following the Holy Spirit, so we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but through this transformation and the renewing of our mind, we're beginning to be able to discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Even now, our desire is to be pure as He is pure, holy as He is holy, righteous as He is righteous. And if that's your hope, that's what you're doing. I fear that many who only have the hope of going to heaven, but their hope is not becoming like Jesus, being conformed to the image of His Son. If that's not your hope, you may be one of the ones who hear, "I never knew you." Because if you love Him for who He is, are you not seeking to be even now as He is? Are you not seeking to walk as He walked and to be holy as He is holy and righteous as He is righteous? If that's your hope, that's how you're doing. And that's what John is writing here. Verse 4, he says, and so Jewish of John. That's the positive side. He reinforces it with a negative side of the same truth. Verse 4, everyone who is doing sin currently, if that's where a person is at, if they are doing sin right now, they are doing lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. The word sin, hamartia, means to miss the mark. Lawlessness is anomia. It means it is a disregard for the law. So everyone who's missing the mark is missing the mark because they're just disregarding the law of God. They're disregarding the commandments of Christ. They're disregarding the wisdom and the counsel and the purpose and the instruction and the discipline of God. And they're simply living according to their what's right in their own eyes, according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those who are doing sin are doing lawlessness because sin, missing the mark, is a disregard for the law. Those who are seeking to keep the law and the commandments of God, they're not missing the mark. They're seeking the mark. It's their heart's desire to do what's pleasing and right in God's sight. In verse 5, and you have known, as believers, the ones that John's writing to, you have known that the reason that one, speaking of Jesus, that Jesus was manifest in order that He might take away sin. And sin is not in Him. Of course, since sin is lawlessness, He's trying to take away lawlessness. Jesus is coming to restore people's faith and trust and love in His Father, to be reconciled with His Father, to love His Father and love His Father's ways and to do His Father's will. That's why He came. He came to take away missing the mark, to save us from our sins. Joseph was told by the angel, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people out of their sins." It's the way we should understand the process of salvation. We are being saved from missing the mark. The reason Jesus Christ came was to save us from missing the mark, to save us from our sins, to save us from living in lawlessness, from disregarding the law of God, and to forgive us for our sins, and to dynamically transform us through partaking of His own divine nature and grace, to where we love the law of God, we love the ways of God, we love the Word of God, and we seek to keep His commandments, and we seek to do His will. That's why our Lord what appeared. And John says in verse 6, everyone who is abiding in Him does not sin. It's not saying it's not possible for them to miss the mark or to make a mistake. But the result of abiding in him is not sinning. As we abide in Christ, the result of abiding in Christ is being fruitful, is doing the will of God, is keeping the commands of God. So a person who is abiding in him does not produce sin. No, it's being separated from him, living according to our lust, living according to the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, and the boastful pride of life, being led astray by the evil one, or listening to lies, or not receiving the love of the truth. That produces sin. But the one who's abiding in him is not sinning in that way. He goes on to say, everyone who is sinning. If that's your description now, if that's what characterizes a person's life, everyone whose life is characterized by they are sinning, John says they have not seen him nor known him. Both of those are perfect. It never has fully happened. Whatever experience they might have had, whatever profession of faith they may have made, was that they were baptized, whatever religious experience, whatever time in the church they may have had, whatever association with Christ they may have had at one point, if their life is characterized by they are sinning, they are missing the mark, they are living disregarding the laws of God, they have never known him, and they have never seen him. Because that, the result of genuinely, fully knowing him and seeing him in a complete way is you do what's right. You do the will of God, because he came to take away our sins, to remove lawlessness. And then he says in verse 7, children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who is doing righteousness is righteous, just as that one is righteous. I don't know what your experience is about the gift of righteousness. It is true that Christ's death on the cross granted to us the gift based upon the merit of his own righteousness. He's granted righteousness to us as a gift. If the legal sense of that righteousness is called forensic righteousness. But forensic righteousness, as wonderful it is not the complete righteousness, because the righteousness of God is his life, his power, his nature. And the gift of righteousness to us as believers not only includes the forgiving of our sins, the cleansing of our record, the absolution of our guilt, but it includes the impartation to us through the Holy Spirit of the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the power of Christ, the mind of Christ, the goodness of Christ. All the divine nature of Christ is imparted to us. And what that brings to us is his ability in us to do righteousness. And this is what John says. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Don't let someone tell you that they're sinning, that's what they're doing now. They are sinning and they have the righteousness of Christ upon them. No, that's false. That's deception. It can be true that a person who genuinely knows Christ and has the Holy Spirit can fall into sin. They can be overtaken in a fault. And if someone like that, if we know someone like that, we're even encouraged to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, watching ourselves. Or if someone's sinning that doesn't lead to death, we're told that we can pray for them and that God would give them life. But here John is saying that a person who just is sinning, that can describe the way they're living. They haven't seen or known him fully, because everyone, doing righteous is righteous just as he is righteous. Another way that I like to clarify this is Jesus Christ was not just considered righteous. Jesus Christ was righteous and is righteous. There are those who say that the righteousness of Christ is upon them, so that even though they themselves are sinful and doing what's wrong, God sees them as righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ upon them, though they are doing wrong. There are those who actually believe this and profess this, but John is saying something very different. Mm-mm. Those who do righteousness are righteous as Jesus was righteous. Jesus was not just considered righteous by the Father. He loved righteousness. He did what was right. He was righteous in the eyes of his Father because he was righteous in his conduct, in his character, in every word and deed. And this is the righteousness that John is talking about. It is a visible righteousness that our wives should be able to see, or our husband, our children should be able to see this, our neighbors should be able to see this, those that we work with should be able to see this. This is Christ in us through the divine nature, by the working of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to do what is right. We are righteous in the way he was righteous, and he was righteous in his character and his conduct. And that's the righteousness that John is speaking of here. Then he's, again, in his Jewish way, he reinforces this with the negative. Just as it's true that those who do righteous, those who are doing what is righteous, are righteous like Jesus is righteous, the one who is doing sin is from the devil, because the devil is sinning from the beginning. And unto this purpose, the Son of God was manifest in order that he might destroy the work of the devil. If Christ was manifest in us, he's manifest to destroy the work of the devil. And what's the work of the devil? Sinning from the beginning. Jesus Christ seeks to destroy the rule and the power and the control of sin in our life, to set us free from sin so that we can serve God in a new way of living and being led by his Spirit. And if we are sinning, if we're doing what the devil has been doing from the beginning, then we're from the devil. We haven't seen or known him because he was manifest to destroy the work of the devil. Don't let anyone tell you they have the righteousness of Christ on them, even though they are sinning and doing what's wrong. No. If they are sinning and they're doing what's wrong, they are from the devil, because that's what the devil has been doing from the beginning. And the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This is just what John is teaching. You can read this, 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It's not complicated. It's just, you just read it and you'll see. Receive what you have been taught from the beginning. If you're wrestling because you've heard other things, let me encourage you to test what you've heard with what these apostles of our Lord wrote. Test what you've heard from men in your own life with what John wrote, with what Peter wrote, with what Paul wrote, with what James wrote, with what Jude wrote, with the authors of the gospel, with Matthew, with Mark and Luke. Test it with the words of the prophets who knew God, because even they spoke of the grace that was coming to us. And Peter said we should pay attention to what they wrote as to a light shining in a dark place. Test all things. Be careful, because men are trying to lead us away from what these men taught. And I'm so grateful that our Heavenly Father has preserved their writings for us so that we can read them and study them on our own. And then we're going to end with this last verse here, verse 10 of chapter 3. by this is manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. So here John's saying, this is how you can tell who is a child of God and who is a child of the devil. Everyone not doing righteousness is not from God. So if we are from God, if we have been born of God, if we have seen Him and have known Him in a genuine way, we are doing righteousness. If we are not doing righteousness in our conduct, in our speech, in our character, in all of our relationships, we are not from God. This is what John says. Everyone not doing righteousness is not from God. And then he adds again, back to the first commandment that Jesus gave, the first commandment of the new covenant. A new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. So John ends this with, if everyone not doing righteousness is not from God, and the one not loving his brother. I hope you'll love me. I'm your brother. Hope you'll love me, even though I'll tell you very pointedly, if you're not doing righteousness, you're not from God. I hope that you will be born of God. If you genuinely know God, if you have been born of the righteous one, then you do what is righteous just as that one did what is righteous. Jesus Christ loved his Father and did his Father's will. That's his righteousness. And we couldn't do that without his saving us, but he came to destroy the works of the devil, and the work of the devil is to be sinning from the beginning. He came to destroy the work of sin so that we could be set free from our sins, saved from our sins, and become like him. Righteous like he is righteous. Holy like he is holy. Loving our brothers like he loved his disciples. Next week we'll start about verse 11, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Thank you for the time this evening. I pray that you'll take and search these things out. If something that I've said, even though I've sought to bring it to you straight from the scriptures in 1 John, if for some reason it troubles you, if you're right, please communicate with me. Help me see where I'm wrong. But let's both do this first. Let's take what we have been taught and let's lay it side by side with what the apostles taught, with what John taught, with what Peter taught. We have their letters. We have their teachings. We have the teachings of Paul. We have the gospels, and we are told that there's many false prophets will be in the last days and they will lead many people astray. So I just plead with you, test what you've been taught. Test what you think you know, and lay it beside the record that God has left for us. And as John said, remember you have an anointing, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth abiding in you, and he is there in you to guide you into all truth so that you will not be led astray by men teaching things that they did not learn from God himself. May God preserve you and keep you by his truth. May he set you apart from the world and preserve you from the influence and the strategy of the evil one by guiding you into all truth. God bless you.